Father in heaven, we come, and after a time of being able just to praise you and just in a sweet spirit of worship before you, Heavenly Father, being reminded of who you are and who we are in you, I do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would lead us through this time now of studying your word, that it wouldn't be somehow coming out of my mind or our minds as we read and interpret your word, but it would be through the power of your Holy Spirit that you would teach us, lead us, guide us through this. That as we open the Bible, we wouldn't just open it, but we would open our hearts and minds to your truth. So Father, we thank you for this moment. May you be glorified in the reading of your word, the teaching of it, and the application of your word in our hearts. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. All God's people said, amen, amen. We have been walking through the book of Romans, and we're up to chapter 12, verse 3. This week, as Alan said, being that it was the VBS week, it was an exciting week to see lots of people. One of the things that was really encouraging to all of everybody who worked in VBS was the amount of people that did work. We had 67 adults working within our VBS, and every room, when I would go in and check in all the rooms and stuff, everyone had lots of folks in there helping and guiding and directing, and just it was just a fabulous time. And so I want to tell you thank you for that and the way you responded. And next year it'll be a little bit different because we're going to probably have two VBSs, one on each campus. And I've already had parents say, could you please make those different weeks so that you can have my kid each one of those, you know? You never have parents going, oh, you're going to keep my kid for a whole, no. They're like, yes, and is what else can we put our kid in, okay? But it's wonderful to see the kids come. And then on the last day, Friday, we had this big, huge family time where parents and grandparents and other family came, and the kids all did some songs and stuff. Crazy fun time. And the room was just full of people. We went across and had hot dogs and all kinds of stuff. Just a wonderful time. And I heard some great feedback. Judy did. She was over the preschool area. And once again, Audrey did a fabulous job stepping in, helping us get all that done. So many different things. And as we go into this study, this particular study, it's unique because it talks about something that we experienced just this week. So let's pick up in verse 3 of Romans 12 and begin our study here. For by the grace given to me, this is Paul writing, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. One who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Now, isn't it strange that we've come to this point, and now Paul is again turning kind of a corner because we've already talked about the theology of that. And then he's talked about becoming living sacrifices. And now he's talking about gifts. And part of what he's trying to say is, okay, so us, born again believers, we who are redeemed, who have received the mercies of God, who have been rescued out of darkness and brought into the light, who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who've been taken out of our bondage to sin and set free in Christ, who become children of God, servants of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is us who are being called, being sent, being gifted to be the hands, the feet, and the voice of Christ. So he goes from this point of saying that we understand for the first 11 chapters that theology, the doctrine, who we are, who is God, what is salvation, how do you obtain all of that, how does this all work, laying a foundation of doctrine for us. And then he launches into, after that, he's talking about, okay, now we need to take that and then become living sacrifices, because this next section that he's talking about, gifts, it hinges on the fact that we have the right understanding, and now we have the right application of giving ourselves as living sacrifices, okay, holy and acceptable to God, which is what we studied last week. He says, now when we get that done, then we launch out of that and use these gifts. But those gifts can't even be used unless we apply that first part, which is that we offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, it's not some, when we say that, it's not some mystical, monastic, monkish type thing that we go off someplace and we do that kind of thing by offering ourselves up as sacrifice. No, it's not that. Paul is very, very practical. It's pragmatic in the sense of saying this is just kind of the put your feet in the girth kind of stuff. It really is a practical approach to saying, let's talk about what we know, now this, and now how is this gift going to be used? He's not talking some kind of a mystical or just kind of heady stuff. He wants to get practical with it. And I love this because he's saying one of the reasons why we have all of this, I've explained this in 11 chapters, and then we go into this of offering our bodies, and now I'm going to talk about the gifting, is because we're supposed to be at work with the Lord. We're supposed to be doing something in the kingdom of God. He didn't save us so that we would sit back in the pew and watch. He saved us so that we would participate. You'll notice that when Jesus sent out the disciples, and I'm not talking about just the 12, we always concentrate on the 12 disciples, the apostles. But we also understand that there were a lot more that were disciples of his. In fact, when you turn to Luke 10, there's a point there where Jesus is sending out 72 disciples to carry the gospel, to carry the gospel message. And he says to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. That's us. We are the laborers. We are the ones that have been called into the family of God. Now, when he also says this to the Ephesians, when he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, not by good works, but for good works, which God prepared beforehand, before we ever drew a breath. God knew everything about us, every word that was going to come across our tongue, every detail of our life, God already knows, and he's already prepared a special work for every single believer in Christ that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the challenge is, are we walking in those good works? Because he said, we've been saved for that purpose. Now, we go back to what we talked about last week, and it says that we're supposed to be offering our bodies as living sacrifices. And somebody says, well, I've done that. Every day I just offer myself up as a living sacrifice. But then if we look at the life of the person and say, but I don't see any good works that you're walking in. So are you living in deception or what? Are you deceived? Because it says here that if you are a living sacrifice, then there will be work within your life. You will be involved in that because that's what God calls us to. And so here he's saying, okay, is that true in your life? I mean, you're saying you're a living sacrifice, but then where's the evidence of that? It's like saying, I'm saved, but where's the evidence of that? If you're saved, there would be evidence of that. Not that the evidence saves you, but it's an evidence that that reality has happened. And then the opposite is true, that if I'm working, and so there's a lot of people that I know that are very, very religious, and they do all kinds of stuff, religious stuff, and they serve, and they help, and they do all kinds of stuff, and they're using gifts and abilities, the talents that they have and stuff. But then you would say, but then where's the sacrifice? Where is the obedience? Where is the surrendering of yourself to the obedience of the word? Because some people say, well, I do all this stuff, but I don't live by any kind of rules. I do my own thing. You know, I show up at church and I do all kinds of help up there, and I like to help up there. But you see, to do that means that I've stepped away and I'm living in my own strength. I'm living in my own ability, and I'm kind of making up my own rules, but it means that I'm really not a child of God. And if I am, then I'm incredibly immature because I'm not understanding that to serve him in a productive way where I'm actually storing up treasures in heaven means that I'm serving out of brokenness and surrender. I do know that truth is truth, and there can be people that hand up the truth and it still doesn't come back void. God says that when his word goes out, it never comes back void. There could be somebody who's not of a Christian and yet they're carrying Bibles around the world because somebody's paying them to do that. And because of that work that they do, there's going to be some people's lives are going to be changed. I knew a pastor that he had been pastoring for years and then he got saved. It was a little bit upsetting to the church members. They were like, what? You know, our pastor got saved, you know? Some were actually upset about it. I thought,
Shouldn't you be rejoicing that your pastor got saved? And they say, well, it still makes me mad, you know. And I understand that because there was a sense. But it doesn't, there's no place that says, if you preach the truth, if you do something that's true, well, then there will be good results from that. But not eternal results if you're not one with Christ. If you haven't accepted him as your in your heart and his life as your Lord and Savior, then there is not any eternal rewards on that. But truth is truth. So when we come down to verse 6 and he says, now we're going to change the corner. He says, now having these gifts, let's talk about gifts for a minute. Now the gifts are difficult because when gifts, spiritual gifts he's talking about, he's not talking about talents. That's a different kind of a thing. We all have talent. Well, some of you don't, but most people have talents of some sort, okay? And you take a talent, you can hone it, you can study it, you can practice it, you can get it better. That's a talent. But we're talking about spiritual gifts. Those also can be, you can take a spiritual gift and grow it also, but it's the difference. It's not the same as a talent, okay? So let's not confuse those. But here he's talking about spiritual gifts, and we have a tendency to want to shy away from those because some people have misused spiritual gifts. When they're used correctly, they're an incredible blessing. When they're abused, they're very, very destructive to the church. And so there are some people who say, you know, Pastor, let's just not talk about spiritual gifts. Let's not get into that. It's going to get weird, you know, and all that. No, you really can. If you're going to walk through Scripture, you have to deal with it. Now, listen to what Paul says. I mean, if you're going to talk about gifts, you have to go back to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. This church there in Corinth, young church, immature, they got everything wrong. They were passionate about God, but they were also just worldly, and Paul spends so much time trying to redirect the Christians there in Corinth. And so here is one particular time they got all out of whack concerning the spiritual gifts. And he says to them in chapter 12, verse 31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. They were talking about the gifts and which ones, you know, do we have. And he's not saying that we try to go out and develop something that God's not given us, but he's saying search, dig in, desire the gift that God has given you. Search for that. And he says, and I will show you still a more excellent way. There in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. We should. Every one of us should have a desire that I discover what my gift is that God has given me because he's called me. If I'm his child, then I have a spiritual gift. That's what the scriptures say. And so I need to discover that. Proverbs 2:4 says this, if you seek it like silver, search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand and fear the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That applies for all spiritual things to say, are we searching out the Word of God to find who God is and what He has for me and what He has planned for me? We ought to be doing that about our gifts. We ought to be searching and struggling through that. As Jesus said when he was in the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew 7:7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. God's not playing hide and seek with us. I get a gift. Where is it? Which hand? No, he's not doing that. He's saying, I've got a gift for you. Search for it, seek for it, and I will answer you. I will show you. I will reveal that to you. How do we do that? Well, one of the ways, let me give you four real quick ones. One of the ways is we pour ourselves into Scripture. We study the Word of God. Out of the study of the Word of God comes even more of a desire to study the Word. It just increases our understanding and our thirst for God. So study the Word of God and help Him reveal truth to you through that. The other is pray. Pray that God would reveal these things. Pray that He would increase my desire to understand and use those gifts. And the other would be to make sure that we are just saturated in good, solid teaching. That whatever we're putting into our head, that it's sound doctrine to make sure that we're not being misled. And then the other part of that also would be to say, get your feet wet. Get out and serve. Get involved. Do something. Because that, through the experience of that, God's going to reveal to say, hey, this is not your gifting. Now back out and try another thing. There's a lot of times you try something and think, oh, that wasn't my gifting. I've had people say, I did. I went down to preschool, worked in that. Preschool's not my gifting. No, it's not. That's great. Okay. Then find another one. That doesn't mean you just stop looking for your gift. It means you get involved. I got saved when I was 16 years old. Probably 4 or 5 months after my salvation, I felt God nudging me and saying that I should go into the ministry. And I thought, no, that's a crazy idea. That's just last night's pizza or something, but that's not going to happen. I'm not going to do that because I've messed up. I'm 16. I hadn't murdered anybody or robbed a bank or anything like that, but I'd still thought, oh, no. You know, to go into the ministry, you have to be, I had friends that they had never done anything wrong, and I thought, that's the person that God would call in ministry, not me. So for 10 years, from 16 to 26, I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And then I found myself here, found myself married. I found, it was a wonderful thing, I found myself married. I got married, and I'm here in the church, and I started working with the youth. Charles Garrett was here at the time, some of you know him, and he said, come work with me. He said, I really think maybe God's kind of been calling you into the ministry. He said, I will come work with you, but don't ever say that again. Don't ever do that. Don't. No. I'll come work with you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I love working with the kids, but don't say that whole thing about being a minister and all. I'm not going to do that. And so then a couple of years later, Charles abandoned us, left. And about that same time, I went home to Judy one day and I said, hey, babe, I know that you're not going to want to hear this. I worked at Shell Oil time and I said, I got to tell you something. I'm feeling like God's calling me to the ministry, and that maybe I should do that. And I thought she's going to go, no, because that's what inside this, what my heart was doing. And she said, I know. And this is a little bit irritating because God seems to speak to her before me, but that's a side point. But I said, what? And she said, for 6 months, I've been diligently praying that you would answer the call to go into the ministry. And I was like, well, you know, you could have shared with that 6 months ago and made this whole thing a lot easier. And as I began to realize what it done for me was I came alongside, and really it happened to do with Charles Cody. Charles Cody, as I blame him for almost everything, but Charles Cody, he came alongside me one day and he said, hey, would you work in RAs? And I said, yeah, I'll work in RAs. That's not the ministry. That's just working with RA boys. And so I started working with RA boys, and we were doing Bible studies, and a buddy of mine was doing it with me. Far be it for me to know that a month from there, Charles was not going to show up anymore and that he was going to hand it over to us. And so we started doing that, and I loved it. I absolutely got such a charge out of working with those boys and teaching the Word of God. And then we'd do all these things, and we'd go camping and all kinds of crazy stuff, and it was fun, and we were playing ball and all that. And then Charles came along, and I started doing more in youth ministry, and that began that. And the point of that to say this, that it could be that maybe you haven't come in grips with what your gifting is because you're sitting back waiting for some kind of this revelation from heaven to fall on you, that you're going to be driving down the highway and there's a neon sign saying, hey, Bob, been trying to get your attention. This is your gifting. That's not going to happen. Get out and wade into that and see where God seems to bless and see where you just seem to, you know, to flourish in that area. That is your gifting in that. And so let's begin to search it out. I think sometimes we've asked God to do miracles, help us to walk on water, but we won't climb out of the boat. So maybe we need to get ready to do that. Go back to the Word, and I love what it says. When he's talking about having the gifts, and he's already come out of this idea of living sacrifices, you know the Olympics are, you know, just about to happen, and they're doing all the trials. Judy and I are watching the other day, getting ready for that. We love the Olympics. It's amazing to me what people can do, what bodies. You're thinking, my body could never, ever do that. Run that fast, jump that high, do the kind of crazy stuff they do. They do not achieve that because they said, you know what, I think I about 2 or 3 days a week, I'm going to really start working out. We understand what it takes. We hear the testimony of how many hours and what it takes for a person to get to that level of ability to be able to win a gold medal in the Olympics. And they do that for something that's just temporary. It's an incredible achievement. It is. But it's only temporary. And yet God's calling us to say we ought to be living sacrifices so that we would take our gift, and through that daily surrender we would discover our gift and expand our gift to be able to use that for eternal differences and eternal crowns. So when you come back to this and you understand what he's saying in verse 3, we're going to pick up. There's three different kind of approaches that he uses to help us understand the gifts. And so I want us to look at that as we look at verse 3. Notice what he begins by saying. For by the grace given to me. Now Paul's saying that he's been given something. It's not his. It wasn't his. I've been given this gift by God. It didn't come from me. For by the grace given to me, not of my own doing. And he's not talking about saving grace. That's not it at this point. He's saying that God, in his grace, gave him something. He gave him, and what he's talking about is the authority, the apostleship. He's saying, I'm about to say something in a position of authority, but I'm not doing that on my own ability. He said, God is the one who put me here to do this. And he says, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So here in the very beginning, he starts talking about gifts, and he says it's an attitude issue. It's by grace. The grace that gave me this gift, the grace that's going to give you a gift, it is not something that we do. Stop thinking of it in such a prideful, arrogant way that I've achieved this or whatever, that I'm this person, I'm the leader of the crowd, or whatever it might be that God's given you. He says, your gift is only yours because of grace. So he warns us there about arrogance and pride at the very attitude when we begin, but to think with sober judgment. I love that because he's saying here, sober judgment means to have a right mind, not a wrong mind, but that your mind would be in the right place when you think about yourself, which takes care of either issue. And why that? What I mean is that I'm not prideful, that I look at myself and say, oh, it's not all about me. But I also don't go the other way and say, oh, I'm a worm, I'm terrible. Have you ever walked up to somebody who sings, you know, just fabulously? You know, be like walking up to Whitney and saying, Whitney, you just have such a wonderful voice. He goes, oh, no, it's just pitiful. No, it's not. Stop, you know? But to be able to say, no, I have a gift, and I look at it reasonably. I understand that I have a gift, so I want to use that gift. So here he's saying, with a sober mind, with right thinking, and the crazy thing is about this word is it means not to be insane, not to think of yourself in some kind of an illusion one way or the other, but to be rational and sober-minded as you think of yourself, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. He says, so why are we taking on some boastful thing and saying, well, I can sing like this, I can sing like that, when it's a gift that's been given to you by God? Even the talent that you have has been given to you by God, but he's also on top of that giving you spiritual gifts, which are his choice to give you. Everything about you is a gift from God. Galatians 6:3 says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. He's saying here, be careful with this idea of pride and arrogance, the whole thing of this attitude. Notice when he goes back to that, he says, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It was God who did this. When he spoke to the Christians there in Corinth, he said the same thing in chapter 12, verse 11. All these, talking about spiritual gifts again, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he will, as God's will. God's the one who sets those out. Verse 18, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. Understand, it's not our choosing. It's not that I decided, you know what, I'm going to have this spiritual gift. That's not a part of our option here. God chooses that, his will, his choosing. Verse 28, and God appointed in the church, and then it lists all the things that he's appointed. God's the one who wills and chooses and appoints that. So when we come up with this, let's go back to verse 4 of Romans. We have to understand the first attitude we approach is one with humility and just saying, God, it's all about you, not me. And then he throws in this really messy part. For in one body we have many members. Now see, if you've lived any length of time at all, you know that the best and worst part of your life is relationships. The best and worst part of your marriage is relationships. Of your work is relationships. We see, we're made, we're bent, we're created to be in a relationship with God and a relationship with people. The idea that God has called somebody to be a hermit on the top of a mountain or somewhere is ridiculous. I don't even find it anywhere in Scripture. God's called us to be in relationship with each other and with him, first of all, and then other people. And that's where the mess comes. I mean, the 9 times out of 10, the headaches you have in life are because of people, crazy people. And we're surrounded by them. They're in your home. They're everywhere. And they're the sweetest part of life, and they're the most difficult part of life. But you can't get away from them. God's put us right in the middle of that. And when he puts us and he brings in this idea of gifts, he says the gift is the whole thing about us being a part of each other's lives. And then he uses this wonderful analogy of the fact that it's the parts of the body and we're all connected in the body of Christ like this. Going back to what he said to the church there in Corinth in 12:31. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And then he says this, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Now, that's at the end of chapter 12. He launches then right into chapter 13, which we know is the love chapter, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter. And so he said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. These are all the gifts, but I want to talk to you about what's more important as you use your gifts, what's the most important thing? And then he talks about love. What's love about? It's everything about relationships. That's what he's talking about. The whole chapter 13 is about how we interact with one another and how we interact with God. That's it, relationships. And then he ends it the same way when he comes out of that in chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. Yes, and earnestly seek your gift, but pursue love. So the whole thing, when he comes back to this, he's saying, do not understand that it's not about the gifts. You got to be careful with the gifts, but love is the most important thing. And James, he kind of warns us about the gifts. Notice what James said. Not many of you, there in James 3:1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. He says, be careful with the gifts. There's responsibilities that come along with those that sometimes we don't realize, don't understand. Going back to Romans verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, all born joined together in these crazy relationships, and the members do not all have the same function. It is so simple. He brings this beautiful picture. The way God has designed it is that we're all the body and all our parts fit together. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Isn't that great? In these sticky, weird relationships. Why is it then that we elevate to the point where we say, you know what, I'm just going to take my gift and I'm going to go and I'm not going to be a part of the church, but I'm going to separate myself. I'm going to take my ball and go home because I'm going to hurt my feelings or whatever it is. We do that. You know, if you were walking down the street and you saw a severed hand laying on the ground, you wouldn't go, oh, wow. And maybe it's manicured. It's really a nice looking hand. You wouldn't go, ooh, wow, nice looking hand. You wouldn't. You'd just freak out. You'd go, ow, my word, a hand. Somebody says I've got severed hands laying on the ground. Why are we not like that when somebody is apart from the church? Well, I'm a born-again believer, but I don't involve myself in any kind of church. We should be going, ah, that's gross. That's horrible. What in the world are you talking about? That's like a severed hand. It doesn't make any sense. We're meant to be in relationship, bound up together as the body of Christ. And so that's the challenge for us. Do we see it like that? One of my favorite programs used to be the American Idol. And the reason why is because at the very beginning of the season, it was hilarious. Now, at the end of the season, it was boring because everybody was good. Everybody sang great, so it's like, okay, whatever. But the beginning, that was the fun part because you had people in there that couldn't sing at all, and somebody had lied to them, and they believed them. And so then they show up at this talent thing, and they're singing, and the judges go, what, what? That is horrible. You're a terrible singer. And they're just like devastated. You're thinking, no, you could not be devastated. You really thought you were good? And they would ask them, who told you you were good? Oh, my mother told me I was good. Your mother lied to you. You're terrible, you know? And isn't it crazy that we still kind of want to force ourselves into this and say, I want that gift or I want this gift or I want to be the hand. I want to be the face. I want to be the ear. I want to be the eye. We don't ever want to be that part of the body that nobody likes. Nobody wants to be that, you know? Nobody ever says, and Judy already warned me, I can't go through, you know, the parts of the body that nobody wants to be. I can't talk about that. But the whole point is that there are parts of the body. Everybody wants to be something beautiful, one sound, something. I want to be the voice. That's what I want to be, a part of the body. I don't want to be the liver. You know, gross. That's who's that, you know, what? And yet God says that he's blended all that together. He's put all that together. In fact, when he goes back to the Corinthians, he says in 12:15, if a foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. I'm going to take my ball and go home. I can't be a hand, I don't want to be. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. Do we see that? If I can't teach, then I'm not. If I can't lead that, if I can't be on that committee, if I can't. And then we have this tendency to say, what? Down in verse 22, he says, the part of the body that seems to be weaker are indispensable. Do you understand that there are parts that they're not showy and nobody sees them? There are so many things that go on behind the scenes that would never happen. And this last week, there were so many people that did so many different things that nobody ever knew about, and yet nothing would have happened last week had all those little details in the background been done where nobody got any kind of acclaim for that at all. Sometimes
we downplay a gift that God has given us, much to our own demise. Take a look, going back to Romans 12, listen to 6. Verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And then he says this. He's already gone from the having a right attitude to making sure that we understand we're in relationships, and that's what the gifts are all about. And then he comes back and he says this. Let us use them. In other words, let us be involved in serving and working for the Lord. In other words, do not neglect our gift. And then he goes through 7 and 8. He says, if serving, serve. If teaching, teach. And the one who's exhortation. And he goes through those things. Now, the whole point is this. When I was traveling in and out of Asia, I would go in through Taiwan a lot. And there was a museum in Taiwan that I wanted to get to, but I never had long enough of a layover. But there's a museum in Taiwan that has the largest collection of stringed instruments in the world, of rare, priceless instruments, violins and cellos and things like that. It's just priceless. These are, you know, millions and millions of dollars, each one of these pieces of musical instrument. And the crazy thing about it, I saw a picture of it, I thought it'd be kind of neat to see it, but they're all sitting behind these glass displays. And I thought, a violin that doesn't play music, wouldn't it be wonderful if they brought musicians up there and they had a big concert and they brought all those out and they began to play them once again? And sadly, I think there's too many churches that are much like that museum, that there's all kinds of gifts and abilities that have been set off to the side. They're just sitting in a pew not being used, instead of actually making music as God intended. So the challenge would be this. If God has gifted you to teach, then you need to teach. If he's gifted you to lead, then lead. If he's gifted you to be an encourager, do you understand how important that is? If he's given you the ability to somehow administrate, it's absolutely vital that we need that. If he's given you the gift of being able to discern, or maybe your gift is hospitality, maybe your gift is mercy, or maybe your gift is just generosity and giving. Maybe your gift, all kinds of different things, and there's no one list in Scripture that's an exhaustive list. But it's to say, what has God gifted you with? What has he given you? And sometimes those are sometimes they overlap, and I don't believe that there's probably just one thing that you're gifted at. There's probably several, and they kind of overlap. And so it's a matter of saying, let's figure out what it is, the sweet spot in doing ministry. But the main purpose of what Paul was saying here was, we got to get up and move. We got to do. We got to do what God's called us to do, because the body depends on that. My body depends on the whole thing working together, or I'm sick. And same thing within the body of Christ. What has God gifted you? I love what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul, once again, writing so many times, he's writing about these gifts. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, he says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. That's not an exhaustive list, okay? But that's some. He says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, until we all obtain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. We're in this body together. What is it that God has done, and how has he gifted you? Are you searching for it? Are you ready to say, God, I'm going to lay my life down on the line and say, God, here, use my gift, whatever it might be. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that we don't deserve your gifts, for sure. I thank you that you've given them. I thank you that you love us so much that you prepared that for us, and that you're willing to use us. Even in our brokenness, our fallenness, you still use us. Father, I just pray now that as we look at that, there may be somebody here that are struggling to use their gift because they realize now they don't know that their heart has ever been broken to you, that they've ever received you as Lord and Savior, that they know all about you, but maybe they've never committed their life to you. Ask you to forgive them of their sin and confess you as the Lord of their life. If there's someone here who does not know you as Lord and Savior, pray they wouldn't leave this room lost, but that they would offer up to you that prayer of salvation, to confess you with their mouth and believe in their heart that you are who you say you are, so that they might be saved. And then, Father, I pray that them and any others in this room, that we're your children, and where is our gifting? Maybe we're serving in some area, but there's other areas in which we could. Pray that we wouldn't sit back and wait, that we wouldn't retire our gift, that we'd be actively involved, saying, God, use me for your kingdom's work. We just love you and thank you for it's in your precious and holy name we pray.